Again, we'll turn to the book of Romans. The text that will be before us a little later is that same text that we were considering last week in Romans 3:24. I want us to read the first few verses of chapter 4 of Romans. Romans chapter 4 and the verse 1. You'll find that a little farther down here in verse 6 and 7 and 8, we have Paul quoting from the psalm from which we sang earlier, Psalm 32. And that psalm therefore deals with the great subject of justification. So let's read these verses. Romans 4 verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for, that means unto, righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible word. And we come back to this verse that we considered last week, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow now in prayer together with God's word before us, and let's seek for that help that we need as we come now to the study and the consideration of the Word of God. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence, thanking thee for the one who is the sinner's friend, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who has proved his friendship to us by taking the place of the sinner and by reconciling to God by his blood all those who trust in him. Lord, we thank thee for thy grace. We rejoice in the grace of God in the gospel, and we thank thee that we may trace that line through the scriptures, seeing it everywhere, rejoicing in its message, thanking thee for every feature of grace. We bless thee today that for every aspect of man's sin, there is grace in abundance. Lord, we pray that thou wilt just use thy word now as we consider it again, and may we know thy blessing and thy power as we wait before thee. We pray this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. Now, the verse that actually is the foundation of this series of messages is that great text, John 1, verse 16, which says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. The text is teaching that fullness characterizes our Lord Jesus Christ, both with regard to his person and also his work for his people. In Christ as a person, there is all the fullness of the Godhead. The entire divine essence resides in Jesus Christ, because he is both God and man. And therefore, this fullness of the divine essence that resides in Christ resides in him as the God-man with regard to what he is to us and what he does for us. He is the one in whom there's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as it's put there in Colossians by the Apostle Paul. So in him as a person, there is this fullness. But also with regard to his work for his people, this same fullness is found, essentially a fullness of grace, as our text, John 1:16, continually reminds us and brings before us of his fullness, that is the fullness of grace that's in Christ. Every believer has already received. And it goes on to say, grace for grace. There is grace for every aspect of our lives and experiences as the people of God. Now, as a result of noticing this, we've entered into a series of messages in which it is my purpose to set before you some of the main features of the grace that God's people receive from the fullness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we return to consider the great truth that's presented here in Romans 3:24, justification by grace alone. Last week we looked at the first part of this great verse, those words, being justified freely by his grace. We took each word there, we looked at each one and examined each word singly in order to determine and understand this truth that sinners are justified by grace, by that marvelous act of grace. Let me just remind you that justification is an act. It is the act of God. It's very important to recognize that justification is an act that's not a process that goes on and continually takes place, but rather it is one single act that is made known by many, many scriptures, but perhaps most clearly by Romans 5 verse 1, a verse that many of us here today, perhaps even most of us, have at least heard, or you may have even memorized it, therefore being justified by faith. And that verse literally reads, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The tense that's used there refers to a moment in time in the past when the act took place. It is therefore teaching, as I say other scriptures do, that justification is an act that takes place at one time. It is not a process. It is the act of God for his people. It is therefore a legal act. We must understand that as well as we deal with this great subject. Justification, you see, describes a change in your legal position before God. Justification does not describe some inward moral or spiritual change in the child of God. Now, there is an inward moral spiritual change wrought by God by his grace in everyone whom he saves. But that has to do with our new birth. It has to do with our sanctification. It has nothing to do with our justification. Justification, this single act of God, is legal or forensic in nature. It's an act in which God pronounces about someone that individual is now no longer condemned in the light of the law, is now no longer subject to the curse of the law, never will be subject to it. This is the meaning of justification. To be justified, my friend, does not mean to be made righteous. It means to be declared righteous. It is therefore an act that is once and for all. Since it takes place at a single point in time in the past experience of the child of God, since it is a legal act where God pronounces a man to be righteous, it is therefore an act that is once and for all. And again, I appeal to the scriptures to verify that. That great text, Romans 8 verse 30, whom he called, them he also justified. And the word justified there refers to this once and for all irreversible act of God in declaring a man to be righteous. It is once and for all. It is irreversible, and therefore, of course, it will never be repeated. Furthermore, justification is an act that is equally complete in every child of God. I think that's a very, very important feature of justification. It's equally complete in every child of God. Now, all believers are not equally spiritual, or they're not equally on the same level with regard to their growth and grace or their sanctification. That is true for different reasons. There may be, and there are some sitting in this very meeting now who are not long saved. There are others here who have been saved for years. And in the natural course of Christian experience, the individual has been saved for years. There's more growth there, there's more development there, there's more maturity there, or there ought to be, I should maybe add, compared with the one who is only saved a day or two, or a week or two, or a year, whatever the short time might be. There's not an equality with regard to our level of growth or our spirituality or sanctification. But when it comes to this matter of being justified, declared righteous by God, it makes sense. Since it is the act of God pronouncing a man to be just, it is complete all at once. It makes sense, therefore, to go on to say that it has to be the same in every child of God. And that means that the person who may be saved for 5 minutes only is no less justified than the man who's been saved for 50 years. It's the same in the case of every child of God. Each believer is justified freely from all things. And therefore, as we were noticing last week, justification is an act of the free grace of God, which means that it is extended or directed or pronounced concerning those who are personally guilty and who deserve nothing but His wrath. And yet God freely justifies them, and this can only be an act of grace. So this is the particular feature of this great act of justification on which we are concentrating, both last week and then of course again today. It is an act of the free grace of God. Now remember what I said last week. When we talk about grace, remember that grace is that quality of God extended toward men who have no entitlement to His salvation, who do not deserve salvation. Yes, that is right, and that's how it's commonly defined, but it's more than that. My friend, the grace of God is not only extended toward those who do not deserve it, it's extended toward those who deserve the very opposite. That is, who deserve utter ruin and eternal damnation. That is what is meant by being justified freely by His grace. And therefore, every thought there concerning justification needs to be understood and even memorized and imbibed into the soul of the Christian, so that you will have at your fingertips, so to speak, what justification is, what it means, what it signifies, and therefore live in the victory of the knowledge of that. Now, we come to take up today, as I say, where we left off last week, which is essentially to make the point that justification as the act of God is a just act. And I say that on the basis of the latter part of Romans 3:24. Look at what those words are in the end of this verse. It says in the beginning of the verse, being justified freely by His grace. Yes, it is an act. It's the act of God. It's complete. It's irreversible. It's equal in all Christians. And it is an act of grace. And here we're being shown it's a just act. Look at the words, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification is the just act of God in that God does not justify men without a reason or a foundation for doing so. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look with me in this same passage at verse 26. Read it with me. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice those great words, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The teaching is very clear, it's very simple, and is this, that God in justifying man remains just himself. He has not compromised his justness. He has not adulterated his own holiness. And yet here he is, he takes a bunch of undeserving, and as we often put it, hell-deserving sinners, and he declares concerning that man, that woman, that individual, that person, I now declare to be eternally just and forever delivered from condemnation. Now the question is, how is God able to perform that act of declaration about a man and he himself remain just? Well, that's his answer, you see, in our text. Because we are justified, yes, freely by grace, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that expression, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, is a description of the whole work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his own people. And in coming to these words, we are now seeing once again the truth of John's great statement there in John 1:16, of his fullness of all we received in grace for grace. We're seeing it now, the truth of it, with regard to this very matter of a man being justified. It's out of the fullness of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. There's a fullness in Christ to justify men. And furthermore, that fullness of grace includes the very basis upon which God justifies man. Do you understand that, Christian? Yes, there is grace to justify. It flows out of Christ. But the important and the vital thing for us to see today is that in Christ there is the very basis provided, the very foundation secured for God to justify a wretched rebel and a debauched sinner and one day present them faultless before the throne, even as he is now, and yet God remained just in doing all that. See, that's what heathen religion can't understand and has no answer for. That's the problem that man's reasoning always comes up against in vain religion. How can it be, as Christianity teaches, that a man is declared right before God, that a man is accepted by God pronouncing him just or righteous? How can that possibly be? My friend, that cannot be understood by human minds left to themselves, or by human reasoning, or by empty worldly religion. And the Bible alone has the answer. God, in Christ's redemptive work, has provided the basis for a man, for an individual, to be justified freely. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the basis, therefore, for this matter of being justified by free grace. Now let us look at these words. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice with me here the meaning of redemption. The word redemption that's used here in this verse is found 10 times in the New Testament. And out of those 10 times, the Apostle Paul uses it 9 on 9 occasions. It's a favourite word, you might say, of Paul's. I think it's very interesting that he's the one who uses it, or was moved by the Spirit to use it, in this vast majority of instances, 9 out of 10 times. I say that because Paul is the man who, among all the apostles, deals with the doctrine of justification. Others mention it, but it's Paul who expounds it and sets it forth and presents it. And therefore we're not surprised to find that he's the one who uses this particular word. Now, what does it mean? Well, taking the Greek language of Paul's day, the word for redemption in that language was used very, very often. I've often said to you as a congregation that when men wrote the Bible, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, they used the language of the day as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but it often annoys me when I hear people trying to sound pious or really holy, and they will make the foolish statement that the Bible was written in a heavenly language. That is nonsense. The Bible was written in the language of earth that the people used in the day in which it was written. And in the days of the Apostle Paul, the word redemption, that is the actual Greek word, was used all the time. It's a word that signifies loosing or release in many, many areas. It's a word that was simply used with regard to loosing your clothing, or loosing the armor of a soldier, or loosing a harness on an animal. That's how the word was used. It was used in all those particular areas. Then it also was used with regard to the loosing or the release of a man's bonds as a prisoner. He was incarcerated, he was in chains, and someone came along and set him free and untied the bonds or unlocked the chains, and he was therefore released. Now when we think about it there, it begins to impress us even more, doesn't it? It's one thing for it to be used as it was with regard to taking off your coat or loosing your clothing or loosing an animal or whatever, but when you start to think about a prisoner in chains in a deep dungeon maybe, and someone comes along and sets him free, releases him, and you discover that the very word that was used in those circles for that is the very word that God uses of your experience of justification. Then it starts to impress you. Ah, now I see what redemption really is all about. Let me go a step farther. It's a word that was used with regard to loosing the soldier or the prisoner, the slave, because a price had been paid. And that is the very essence of the word. It signifies freedom that is the result of the payment of a ransom or a price to secure the freedom that was needed. This is how the word was used in Paul's days, in the language of the people, and in the circumstances in which many found themselves with regard to those matters. And therefore it's a fitting word, isn't it, as it's used here with regard to our release from guilt, from the condemnation under which we're found because of sin. It's a fitting word. And as I say, it has to do with the purchase of release by the payment of a price. And right away you think, in that there has to be someone else paying the price, and therefore there is the thought of substitution. And that's exactly what you find here when you think about Paul's words. The redemption, justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My dear friend, here is the Lord Jesus Christ actually been shown to us as the one who paid the price to set us free, which means therefore that when he paid the price, he became our substitute, and the ransom, the price that was paid, was the Savior's life. It was the sacrifice that he made. It was the precious blood that he shed. Now here, as Paul writes of these things, and he uses this word that has this great meaning of being set free by the paying of a price, by a substitute, he adds to the word, the basic word, a little prefix that means away. So it means this: to be loosed away. That means away from something. And what is that? We'll go back to verse 19. Look at Romans 3:19, where Paul actually begins his great discussion here of justification. And he says in verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty, or may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified." Do you see it? He's now starting to discuss this great matter of justification in the light of our guilt. So when you get down to verse 24, where it means to release away, to set free from something by the paying of a price, the something is our guilt. All the world is guilty before God, as it says there in verse 19. There's no exception, there's no exclusion here. There's not an individual who is not involved. All the world guilty before God. That word guilty means subject to judgment. Subject to judgment. And there is no exception concerning this particular situation in which all men are found, all of the world, all of humanity, subject to the judgment of God, that is hell and eternal ruin. And yet, we are, thank God, we are set free from that guilt and that condemnation by being justified freely through the grace of God. But that grace that justifies us is only available and extended because Christ has paid the price. Now, think about that for a moment or two. That means that in the proper understanding of justification through Christ's redemptive work, the sufferings of Christ are always in view. We think of some of the great texts that use the word redeem, or that refer to the sufferings of the Lord for his people. And this comes out clearly. There cannot be redemption unless there are sufferings endured by the substitute. I have mentioned this. This is a redemptive price paid by someone else to set you free as a guilty sinner before God. But that price paid involves the greatest sufferings imaginable. Let me turn you, for example, to Hebrews 9, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And there it says, well, verse 14 talks about the blood of Christ, Christ who offered himself by the Holy Spirit unto God, his blood purges from dead works. But verse 15 is the verse I want you to see. Hebrews 9:15. "And for this cause, for this reason, he alone is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Here's the same word, the word redemption, and it's found in the context of the Lord's death. It says that by means of death, for what reason? For the redemption out of those sins in which men were held, there might be the great accomplishment of the covenant purpose of God. This is what Paul is saying here. But look at those awful words, my friend, as far as Christ are concerned. By means of death, and in our Savior's death, we have in focus and in view all the sufferings, all of the agony, all of the shame, of which other scriptures remind us, and to which they draw our attention over and over again. It's the suffering of our Lord that's in view. Now, I want to emphasize that, because what I want you to see is there's no mention there of the Lord's wisdom or the Lord's power. The Lord didn't redeem his people by his wisdom, although there's wisdom involved. He did not redeem his people or set them free by his power, although there's power involved. He redeems his people by his death. There's the price. There is the requisite price. There is the only price that God will accept. It is the suffering of the Lamb. And how can we ever come to think of our justification and what it means and not be bowed in humility and in brokenness before the God of heaven, who freely justifies men by His grace? Yes, that's right, but only because Christ our Redeemer suffered and paid a price which we can never fully understand. Look there at Romans 3 again, verse 25. Romans 3:25. Now please pay heed to the verses, because if you will not follow with me through each verse, you're going to lose the whole train of thought. Look at verse 25. Following on from the text that we are considering, it says in verse 25, whom God, that is Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that simply means a satisfaction, an appeasement, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Notice, my friend, that again Paul is focusing on the price paid, this redemptive price that was given by Jesus Christ. And he only brings us to the death and the suffering, but he brings us to the very heart of it all. He brings us to the actual price itself. And everywhere in Scripture where the Word of God speaks of the death of our Lord, the atoning blood, the ransoming blood is in view. It is never without the blood in view when you study it out and you understand it. It is propitiation through faith in His blood. The blood's right there, my friend, because the blood is the price. Over in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus said this: the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. There's the price. Indeed, the word ransom there is this very same word redemption that we have in our text. He gave His life a ransom, a redemption for many. Now think about that verse. He gave His life. Where is the life found? What did the Lord actually give? Yes, He died, but in His dying He shed His blood. I want that to sink in. I don't want to go off on a hobby horse here, but it really annoys me, grieves me to the depths of my soul, when, as it is in our day, there are men who will go to every length, who claim to be reformed in their doctrine, and who will denigrate the blood of the Lamb, even if the verge of speaking blasphemy about the blood. I tell you, my friend, that is dangerous, dangerous talk. Because if God the Holy Ghost tells you and me that we are redeemed by the blood, why should we change that? Why should we omit that? I know the Savior died. I know it's by the merits of His death and His suffering, including the shedding of His blood, that we are saved. But I tell you, my friend, it's never without the blood been shed. And therefore, let us speak carefully about that precious blood, because it is singled out by God the Holy Ghost to emphasize and present the price of our redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, and I tell you that infers immediately that the blood's not corruptible. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, simply speaking of your fallen, sinful nature that you received by inheritance from your fathers. You weren't redeemed from that with anything else other than the blood of the Lamb. The next verse goes on to say, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. God says it's precious. And I say to you today, And when God tells me that the price that was paid for my redemption is precious, I had better listen. I had better pay heed to that. And shut my ears to all the philosophical nonsense that's being promoted in our very town and area. And maybe even listened to by some of you. It's against this book. And get it out of your mind. The price that Jesus paid is clearly spelled out. And it's by that blood alone that the soul is atoned, or the sin of man is atoned. The soul is set free. Because it was done by Christ as our priest. You ever think about this? Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. But as our prophet, his teachings do not set us free. In the sense that what he taught did not pay the price. He is our king, but his authority does not redeem us in the realm of his reign or kingship. Rather, he is our priest, and he delivers us into a state of justification through the shedding of his sacrificial blood. But now once in the end of the world, Paul says, hath he appeared to put away sin. There he is as the priest, Hebrews 9 again. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? My friend, that sacrifice that puts away sin is the complete offering of the whole humanity of Jesus Christ in his entire sufferings, including, and yea, my friends, centered on the shedding of the atoning blood. That is why there is justification for men. When we think about the meaning of the word redemption, we can rejoice today. Thank God. God is able, free, to declare a man just. And yet he, God, remained just in himself because Jesus Christ has done everything that justice required and has paid the full penalty that justice demanded and has made the ransom price unto the Father. And therefore we are justified freely by grace through the redemptive work of Christ. That great truth means that justification, though it's a free gift, is therefore not without a price having been paid. I've stated that already very clearly. But let me say why I draw your attention to that here as we just move along here into a different line of thought. Justification is a free gift of God. But it's not granted on the basis, for example, of a statement made by God. We're seeing here it's granted on the basis of the death of Christ. And we need to understand that, because think about it this way. Justification is entirely different from God's statement in the area of creation. You see, justification is God stating something about a sinner, that man is no longer condemned. He makes that statement about that sinner. But it's not to be understood or thought of as being the same, for example, in the area of creation. There God spoke and everything suddenly appeared. But that's not the way justification is. Justification is not God simply speaking without a reason for speaking. We have looked at what the reason is, but I come to this to draw this to your attention, because this is of great importance with regard to how we present the gospel. Now we read those words, justified freely by his grace. What we're essentially looking at there is the love of God. Grace, love, mercy, in many, many ways they're much the same. They're all aspects of the goodness of God. And therefore, when it says here we're justified freely by God's grace, we are thinking about the love of God. Now, what we're seeing here today is that God's love for men, or grace toward men, whereby he justifies them, is not presented to them at the expense of his justice. And therefore, it is entirely wrong, as many do, to turn another angle altogether now, for men to preach that God forgives and accepts sinners because he loves them and all is well, without his justice having been satisfied. How many times have you not heard, dear brother or sister, some minister standing up, maybe at a funeral or wherever it might be, when you've been present, and he'll talk all the time about the love of God? He will actually say that in his love God forgives all our sins, and all we need to do is proclaim the love of God to the world and tell them that their sins are already dealt with and covered, and all they need to do is believe that God is love and they'll be saved. But there's no mention of the justice of God being satisfied. See, my friend, the essence of the New Testament teaching is the very opposite of this fallacy. New Testament doctrine reveals that until God's justice is fully satisfied, no man has any hope of being saved. Yes, we believe that God is love. My friend, we must never tell people or preach a message that causes people to believe that merely because God is love, they are automatically forgiven. And because the Bible says that he loves sinners, therefore they are at peace with him. That's what's being preached. And there is something missing, and that is what you might have, for example, summed up for you in 1 John 4 verse 10. Take verses 9 and 10. Look at those two verses with me for a moment and see what the Apostle John says in those great verses. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, here in his love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice this. The love of God is spoken of here in the context of the sending of his Son and the suffering of his Son and the making of satisfaction for sin. And that's the only way in which God's love can be truly preached. It's within the context of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point I'm making is that while justification is the free gift of God's grace, that does not mean that that is extended without a price having been paid. And that's the awful fallacy that's being preached and promoted in our day more and more and more. You see, what I'm saying here is a reminder of the exclusiveness of the gospel. Every religion that's false will talk about love and loving one another, and if they believe in God at all, or say they do, they'll keep telling you God is love, or their God is a God of love, or whatever they worship. But there's no emphasis, you see, on justice being done, the price being paid for the sins of men, and therefore it's a fallacy, it's contrary to this book. There can only be love for men when the justice of God is satisfied. Therefore, all gospel preaching, all gospel witness must bring men and women to the cross, where we see the Savior suffering the very equivalent of hell, where we see the Son of God under the wrath of God, under the curse of God. And there we see the greatest demonstration of the love of God that is seen anywhere in the Scriptures. We see it in God's dear Son giving himself, paying this price, God being satisfied, and on that basis his love being extended to men. And therefore we must preach the gospel from that perspective. And my friend, we must also live our Christian life from that perspective. Take this a step farther. How is it that you will know that God loves you as a child of his? Especially when you're having a difficult time and a hard time and you're being tested and tried, and the old tempter comes along and he says or suggests into your mind, God doesn't really love you at all, for if he loved you, you would not be in this situation and you wouldn't be in that situation and you wouldn't feel as you do right now if God really loved you. What's the answer to that? The answer, my friend, is to go to Calvary and see there the proof that God does love his children, and that his free justification of them and acceptance of them is on this singular basis of the work of his own dear Son and the price that he paid. Remind yourself of that every day. The propitiation made for your sin. And therefore in that the demonstration that God truly loves you and will never cease to love you, no matter what your situation is or your circumstances might be. He will never stop loving you because he gave his Son. That's how to live the Christian life. That's how to serve God. Because you're going to find as you go through this world that even among God's people you will be sorely disappointed. And maybe not even deliberately so. You're dealing, as you know yourself, if you really know yourself, you are dealing with most imperfect people when you deal with God's people. The problem sometimes with the people of God is that they look at other Christians and they expect far more from them than should be expected. And they say, where is the love? Where is the help? Whatever. My dear friend, how do you deal with that? Because those situations are real. They happen. You get disappointed. Cast down. How do you deal with it? You get back to what you are in Christ. And you remind yourself that God loves you freely because Christ has paid the price. And though men disappoint you and others fail you, remember that the love of God for you is a strong, abiding, constant force and power surrounding you always. Because he who justified you freely through the redemptive price been paid is never going to let you go. Live in the victory of that. Live in the truth of that. Live and pray on that basis and serve God on that basis. And let us see today, therefore, that sinners are justified only through redemption in Christ, the price paid, God's free grace therefore extended, and received by faith alone. For you turn back in closing this message, turn back with me to Romans 3. And look there, as we did read verse 25, look at it again and see how it goes on to say this. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. God has presented Christ, revealed Christ as the one who makes satisfaction for sin. And then it says, through faith in his blood. Here is this great matter of faith coming in now. You say, well, this is all fine. I know that Christ has died. I know that Christ has made the payment and has shed his blood. But how do I benefit from that? I speak especially here to those who are yet in their sins, unjust and condemned, and under the wrath of God at this moment. And maybe your cry in your heart is, how can this benefit me? My friend, it's through faith in the blood, in the finished work, in the redemptive price paid, that you will then receive, as you rest in all of that work by faith alone, you will then receive what is found there. You'll receive this grace. In receiving Christ, you receive all that he is. And you receive all his merit, and all his righteousness, and all his justifying merit. You'll be like that publican at the temple whose single simple cry was, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then the Lord Jesus says immediately, I tell you, this man went to his house justified, because he rested in Christ. God be merciful. God be propitiated, it means. God be satisfied toward me. And that very day, that very moment, as he uttered that cry, the act took place. And he left the temple, a justified man. God is showing you, sinner, that this is how what Christ has done can become yours. Become yours personally and eternally and irreversibly. It is by crying to God as the publican did to save you, to cleanse you, to justify you through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in the blood that sinners are right with God. There is justification, dear man. There's a righteousness that may be yours if you will seek it and by faith obtain it, as it is set before you in all its fullness in Christ. Will you seek that today? Do you not understand that as you come to the end of this meeting and leave this house, that you leave it as you leave it without Christ, if that's the case? You leave it without hope. No preparation for eternity. No acceptance with God. No peace. Unjust. Condemned. That's a reality. Therefore, this very moment, bow that heart of yours and come on God's terms to the Savior and receive him as your very own. Let's bow together before the Lord as we come to the end of our meeting. Let's all bow together in prayer. Trust that God will take his truth and use it, both among his people and among the unsaved. May you consider carefully your state, your need. May you seek the Lord today. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt indeed take thy truth. We confess, Lord, that for the Word of God to operate on a man's heart is the miracle of grace that the Spirit performs. Do it, we pray. Deal with souls. Glorify your great name. Exalt your precious Son. Build up your people. O Lord, give that hunger and thirst after thee. Move with power today and bring honor and praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with thy blessing, and may the grace of Christ and the love of God and the mercy and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every believer, both this day and forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. Amen.